Well, let's get started. I plan, you know, we've missed 3 weeks, so for the next 2 hours and 45 minutes, you're getting it. No, you know, this is a time, this new year, that I think it's significant. God's laid it all out, even in our message timing. This message is for Christmas, and it's for the new year season. And I call it, The New King is Born. And it's very significant to us because what a great way to start out the new year with the truth of the new king being born. So you'll want to turn to Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18 through 25. And I'm going to have to read that eventually in the dark, so you'll just have to bear with me. But let's pray for our message. Heavenly Father, thank you that we get to continue to preach your word, to teach your word, to teach the truth with understanding. Father, may you open up our hearts. Father, may you pour the truth in and, Father, change our lives. Father, thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for this wonderful building and thank you for this wonderful church family, Father, that comes to grow, to be equipped, and to take it out to this place we call home. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so turn to Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. But I want you to recall, first of all, back in our series that we'll get back to, the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is a message from the new king. It is his message to those that would desire to serve him as king, those who would desire to follow him, those who wanted to become citizens in his kingdom. Now we go back from that message. We go back 30 years to the time of the new king being born. So let's look at five prophecies of the new king's birth and the biblical truths that surround this event of his birth. So in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, it says this. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till he had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Okay, now the very first prophecy that I want to address is the prophecy of the virgin birth. And you see that prophecy on your outline in Isaiah 7, 14. It says this, Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, a virgin birth in itself is absolutely inconceivable. You can't have a virgin birth. It's not possible. Now, you have to have a man and a woman. You have to have a seed. But this birth of this new king can only be explained by God. This is the miraculous. This is the birth of a new king. How does Jesus come to be king? Now, Matthew chapter 1, if you'll look there real quick, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. You're going to see the genealogy of Christ on Joseph's side. And you're going to see it all the way back to Abraham, to the father of the nation of Israel. And Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, I want you to know, this is the reigning side of the family. This is the reigning side. And you can follow it from the very beginning, Abraham, all the way to King David in verse 6, where it says, Jesse was the father of David, the king. Now, in verse 18, go back to verse 18 of what we're studying. It says this, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Now, I want to give you a little biblical truth about betrothed. There on your outline. This was a legal engagement. It's not like today where you can get engaged, you don't need a lawyer, you don't need to sign documents. In fact, you can break off an engagement, and it's not illegal, you don't need anything. It probably causes a lot of pain, but it's not a binding commitment. But in Jesus' day, a betrothal was a binding commitment that lasted between 9 and 18 months. Now, the purpose of this time was so that the woman could prove her virginity to her soon-to-be husband. If she was not found with child over that period of time, then the marriage would continue. Now, verse 18 and 19. Now, the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Now, Joseph is referred to here as a just man, also as a righteous man, which means that he was a true believer in God. And if he's a true believer in God, then he also was a merciful man. So even though he had the right to disgrace her publicly, that was not his heart. So he would set out to divorce her privately. That was who he was. That was that merciful side of him that he received from God. Now, verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. Now, this is very important. On your outline, it says, Joseph, son of David. This is a description of Joseph's lineage, his heritage. It is a description of his royal line. What you have to see is that if there was a ruling, reigning Jewish king in the days of Jesus' birth, that king would have been Joseph. And a lot of people don't realize that. They're going, whoa, wait a minute, he was a carpenter. But he should have been king of Israel. He should have been the reigning king. But on your outline, number one, why was Joseph not king? Now you find the answer in Jeremiah 22:30. This was a message from God to the king Jeconiah, also called Coniah. And this was a message to Jeconiah through the prophet Jeremiah. And he says this on your outline. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Now Jeconiah was a king. And he was a ruling king in the line of David. But because of his wickedness, God cursed him and his descendants. And Joseph is one of his descendants. So the curse would cover Joseph. And Joseph would never be king. But now, what about Jesus? If Jesus is coming from Joseph's side of the family, what about the curse of Jeconiah? How can Jesus be king if Joseph was cursed? Now, this affected the bloodline. This afflicted the bloodline of Jeconiah all the way to Joseph. That was the curse, the descendants. But Jesus is not a blood relative of Joseph. Joseph is not the father by blood of Jesus. But just as Joseph should have been king, okay, but the curse prevented that, the curse does not apply to Jesus because Jesus is not blood related to Joseph, who was betrothed to Mary. But Jesus gains the right to the ruling line of David through Joseph. Why? It's like being adopted. You have no blood relation to your parents in adoption, but you are every bit their heir. And that's the same thing here with Jesus. He has no blood relation to Joseph, therefore the curse does not apply to him. But he has a right to the throne because Joseph is going to be his adopted father. As a side note, this would leave Jesus as having no royal blood. He bypassed the curse and he would have no royal blood from David, from his veins. Now, he can claim the ruling line from David through Joseph, but he still has no royal blood in his veins. Number two, how does Jesus gain the royal bloodline of David? The answer, through Mary. Mary is also in the line of David through his son Nathan. Okay? Through his son Nathan. And you can find that in Luke 3:31, if you want to just put that as a note. So Jesus gains the right to reign as king through Joseph, and he obtains the royal blood of David through Mary. So verse 20 continues. Do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her until she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So you see the need for the fulfillment of this first prophecy. You see the need of a virgin birth that enabled Jesus to take the throne as the new king. The second prophecy I want to address is that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says on your outline, but you, Bethlehem Ephrata, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Now, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, let me read those to you. In Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 12, it says this, it continues on. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, magi from the east, came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. All right, so let's look at verse 1. Let's look at verse 1 and 2 right off the bat. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, magi, from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now, magi, on your outline, magi were an extremely gifted tribe. And over time, they obtained great knowledge in everything from magic to astronomy to astrology, science, architecture, agriculture, mathematics, history, and they had become gifted leaders. Now, their origins, they go all the way back to the time of Daniel, where after coming out of the lion's den, what we see is Daniel was put in charge of all the wise men, all the magi. Now, this would have played a big part in the fact that the magi referred to here in Matthew's account, they believed in one God. And in many ways, they believed in the things of the Old Testament. It is thought that these magi were God-fearing Gentiles. Now, during the time of Herod, these magi would have risen to great religious and political influence because of their growing knowledge. In fact, they would have risen to the leadership between the time of the Old Testament and the time of the New Testament. They would have been leaders in Persia during this time. In fact, they were also known during this time as the kingmakers, because they would have been the ruling body in Persia that would have verified the calling of a new king in that area. So they had called many kings. Now, it is obvious that the scriptures had influenced their search for a coming king. They knew where to go and find this new king. The magi had been involved in naming and verifying kings before this. And no king in this area would be named unless the magi verified him. This king, though, was different to them. Never before had a king had his own star. In this time, it was absolutely miraculous to these magi to follow and find a king that had his own star. Verse 3 then says in chapter 2, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, that kind of goes with our saying at home, if mama's not happy, no one's happy. Well, it's the same thing here. If Herod's not happy, then the people of his land are not happy. Herod was so wicked that if he was troubled, then so were the people of Jerusalem. There are accounts that Herod killed thousands of Jews just to make his point clear. So when he wasn't happy, no one was happy. Verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Now Herod, he also knew what the scriptures had said. He had heard the scriptures, and he heard about the coming Messiah, but he called together those who could interpret the Hebrew scriptures, the chief priests and the scribes, because if you remember from our Sermon on the Mount study, the Hebrew language was lost. And the scribes and the chief priests were the ones that interpreted it, and they made it actually their own law. Okay? They had started to change it from the law of God. So he calls them who could interpret the Hebrew scriptures. Verse 5. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Verse 7. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." He had no intentions, no desire to worship the new king. He wanted to kill the new king. And I want you to know, in a backward sort of way, King Herod is verifying that this baby is indeed the new king, because he wants no part of the one that Scripture calls the Messiah. And in his mind, there is only room for one king, and he chooses himself as king. Verse 9. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Okay, let's clear up every nativity set that you have ever seen. Okay? I like it. My friend Mark, we used to see nativity sets, and he'd point and he goes, "That's not biblically correct." Most people believe that the Magi came and saw the baby Jesus in the manger. But Scripture tells us that they saw him in a house because of the time that it would have taken to travel to see him. He was long gone from the manger, and he had moved now into a home. Now also, people also think that there were three wise men, and only three wise men. And they guess they attribute it to the fact that there were only three gifts. But historical accounts believe that the Magi could have been numbered in the hundreds, if not even more. They were leaders. They were wealthy. And at this time, you can see that wealth in their gifts that they bring. And if they're wealthy and they're leaders, not only would the wise men have come that probably numbered in the hundreds, but also their servants and also their supplies to live. This was a huge group of people coming. And you can't think that if you look at our today's nativity sets, that they would have allowed three magi to verify a king. All the Magi would have verified the king. This would be a small army coming to verify Jesus as the new king. So now you get a little picture of why Herod was so worried. And the next year in the nativity set, maybe you can borrow like your kids' little army men, you know, and you could put hundreds of them, you know, and they're like, "What is that?" And like, "That's the Magi. Don't you read the Bible?" All right. The little kid goes, "Mom, it's biblical." But you can imagine now here, you can see why Herod probably was so worried. You know, if it was three magi coming to visit a baby, whether it's in a house or in a manger, you could keep that pretty quiet. But can you imagine a small army of leaders coming to a town looking for a baby, and they know that these are the kingmakers. These are the leaders. These are wise men. And yes, way back when, these wise men were magicians. But because of the influence of Daniel, you see the wise men now that are coming to see Jesus, believing in one God, believing in the scriptures. So they're coming to verify this king, and you can see that Herod would have been challenged. His authority would have been challenged. Verse 11, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Now, remember who these men are. Remember how many of them there were. Did they make a mistake and worship this child by mistake? This is absolutely no mistake. These are wise men. When they verify the king, they know who they're verifying. They know what they're looking for, the truths that they're looking for. So with this action of falling down, this small army of men falling down, they are worshiping and at the very same time verifying the new king. These are the kingmakers, influenced by scripture, and they have found the new king. It's interesting to me, though, when you think about this small town and this small army coming through, you know, we don't hear a lot about Jesus from the time of his birth to the time he started his ministry. We hear about him once in his preteens, but we don't hear about anything in that time. What happened? You know, it's almost as that picture of indifference. It's almost that picture of everybody would have known that this was Jesus. You know, we always think, well, Joseph knew and Mary knew because of the angel and the shepherds knew, but nobody else knew. Yeah, if you believe three wise men came in secretly, nobody would have known. But by historical accounts, everyone would have known that they had come and verified him as king. Why did nothing happen at that time? Because God is sovereign. That was not the time for his ministry to start. Then it goes on, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These gifts also were significant. On your outline, gold was a symbol of royalty. And it was the kind of gift that you gave a king. So this was a sign of his royalty. Frankincense. Frankincense was an incense burned to worship God. And it would have burned this sweet, fragrant aroma that would, or was supposed to be soothing, a soothing aroma to God's nose as it rose up to God. So this was a sign of his deity. And then myrrh was a perfume that was used in society by man in his daily life. It's like us using soap. And this was a sign of his humanness. Verse 12. Then, being divinely warned in a dream, they should not return to Herod, that they departed for their own country another way. Now, the third prophecy that we're going to look at is that the Messiah would come out of Egypt. And we see that in Hosea 11, 1. It says on your outline, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Now Matthew 2, 13 through 15 says this, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Now I want you to know, Egypt at this time especially a place called Alexandria in Egypt, was actually a place of refuge, okay, for the Jews. Now, when you look at that, look at the time frame. Egypt was a time where the Jews were captive. Now we come full all the way forward into Jesus' time, and Egypt is now a place of refuge, a place where Jews could go during this time and flee and be safe. When Moses led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, it was a picture of Christ. And often I say to you that the Old Testament is a picture or a puzzle piece of the coming Messiah, the coming Christ. Israel was called out of Egypt as a prophetic picture that the Messiah would also be called out of Egypt. Now here's what I want you to see. At the time of Jesus' birth, these prophecies had to be fulfilled. Now I want you to think about these specific circumstances that would have to line up just perfectly. And when you see this, it all points to the new king. It is miraculous and only explainable by the workings of God. Most people are born in one city. You're born in one city and you kind of stay there, and you might leave later on, but around your birth, you're just right there. But Jesus, by divine prophecy, has these five prophecies, these five things that must line up perfectly. And these are only five of over 300 prophecies that Jesus would fulfill. Now let's look at the prophecy that there would be great mourning at the time of the birth of the new king. In Jeremiah 31, 15, it says this, "Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentations and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children, because they are no more." Now this is the weeping from mothers heard during the Assyrian and the Babylonian invasion. And here's what I want you to know. Ramah was the place of deportation. This was a place where families were torn apart. Jews were taken captive, and they were taken to foreign lands, to foreign places, by foreign people, by pagan lands. God, again, uses an event in the days of old, in the days of the prophets, to point to the birth of Jesus. Now, the invasion, specifically the deportation town of Ramah, would be a picture of the events that would surround the birth of the new king. Verse 16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived," and that means tricked, he felt he was tricked by the wise men, "he became exceedingly angry." The reason that they didn't come back, they were warned, but Herod saw that as being tricked. And when it says that he became exceedingly angry, it means he was enraged. It means that he was insane. And you see that by his actions, because only the actions of an insane man would do these things. It says this, then he goes on, "And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, surrounding areas, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentations, weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." Now, Rachel is symbolic here. Rachel is seen as the mother of the two nations, the mother of the northern and the southern part. She gave birth to Benjamin, who represents the southern kingdom, and she also was the grandmother of Ephraim, who represented the northern kingdom. Now, this is symbolic of Rachel. She's weeping. Did Rachel go to Ramah? No, Rachel probably didn't go to Ramah. But it is symbolic. Rachel, it's symbolic. Rachel is weeping for both nations, for all the people. She is a symbolic of all the mothers who would be weeping during this time where they lost their children during this deportation time. Three, on your outline, why the town of Ramah? Now, it was a town 5 miles north of Jerusalem. And here's what you need to know. It was on the border of northern Israel and southern Judah. Okay? Because of its proximity to Bethlehem, Herod would have had the boys under the age of two put to death there also. And because of its proximity to the northern and to the southern kingdoms, all mothers from all of Israel would mourn. That's why it's symbolic. It's in the middle. Mothers from both sides would weep and would mourn. Now again, it is one thing to be born in a certain city, but it is miraculous to have a miraculous birth. It is miraculous to move to another land. It is miraculous to have such great pain take place and mourning in the time of your birth. The picture of the puzzle is becoming clearer. The picture of the puzzle is pointing to Jesus Christ. The last prophecy we look at is from Matthew 2:23, right there where we're reading. And it says this, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, it is a prophecy that is never recorded in the Old Testament. But through divine inspiration, Matthew refers to it being spoken in the past, not by one prophet, but by prophets. Now, it probably was well known because of the tradition from generation to generation. So this was probably well known by the people. And when he speaks of it and he writes down and he says, the prophets said, the people would have understood that and known that. But it's never recorded in the Old Testament. Now, Nazareth was a town 55 miles north of Jerusalem in the area of Galilee. A Nazarene, on your outline, was a term used to describe the people of that region. They were known to be despised and detestable. Now you get a picture of why God would want Jesus to come from that area, because this is how Jesus would be treated in life. And you see a picture of that in your outline in Psalm 22, verses 6 through 8, it says this, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him, let him deliver him, since he delights in him. You see that despising of Jesus. You see that look on him. And now you see why the prophecy must be fulfilled that he would be called a Nazarene. Because that was the feelings of the people for him. And that's the feelings of the people that came from Nazarene. Verse 19. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and they came to the land of Israel. But when they had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now Herod was dead, but now one of his sons was in charge, And this son was even more wicked than his father. In fact, over time, he was so wicked that he was removed from power. And the power was kind of split up and more people were put in place. And one of the people that was put in his place was Pontius Pilate. And you start to see how that leadership flowed and how it affected the life of Jesus. At the time of Jesus' birth, these prophecies were fulfilled. Not one, but all of them. In this specific order. On your outline, there are the five prophecies. Now think about this. Think about this. When I talk about the puzzle pieces, that the prophets each had a puzzle piece. They all had little pieces. The prophet Isaiah said that the Messiah would come from a virgin birth. The prophet Micah said that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. The prophet Hosea said that the Messiah would be called out of Egypt. The prophet Jeremiah said that the Messiah would be born during a time of mothers weeping and mourning. And then the prophets of old said that the Messiah would be called a Nazarene. Do you see the picture? Do you see that each puzzle piece, each prophet had a little piece in the Old Testament? Not one of them had the whole picture. But when you start to put them all together, the picture is clear. The picture is Jesus, the new king. Jesus is not just any baby. He is the new king coming exactly in the way that God had divinely designed. So may this new year be a new year of truth to you. May you hear the truth and may it turn your heart. May it change you. May you grow. May you be equipped. May you be stirred up to know more and to know that God has divinely planned the life of your Savior so that you can call on Him as Savior, Lord, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. What a great way to bring in the new year with the birth of a new king. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. And we stop as we make all of our plans for a new year. We stop and we recognize the new king. We recognize what you have given us. We recognize how you divinely inspired it and called it to be. And we recognize that Jesus fulfilled each and every step. That we might see through spiritual discernment, through faith, through belief, that we might see that Jesus Christ is the one true Son of God. And that we might call on His name as our Savior and Lord. Father, thank you for this message. Thank you for not only giving us the message of the new king, but allowing us to tie it into his message, the Sermon on the Mount, as we move forward in our study. Father, thank you for this season that we have just passed that allowed us to openly wish Christ a happy birthday, to openly speak of your gift to us in Jesus Christ. Now, Father, may we, as we are equipped in your word, may we continue to share and love the truth of Jesus Christ to those that you place in front of us. Father, thank you for your truth. We thank you for your blessing on us. And Father, we ask that you would be glorified in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.